All right, we'll be talking beginning from today what I call elements of prayer. So we're going to take different things here and there because prayer involves many things. When in our school of prayer, it involves many, many, many things. There is, simply put, just communicating with the Lord, talking to God. So it involves you speaking up to Him, and it involves you listening to Him in the course of your speaking. He also speaks back through different ways. That speaking to Him, there are different things entailed in that. It's not every time you're making requests, all right? Request has different types. You can make a request for yourself. You can make a request for somebody else, what we generally in Christianity call intercession. You can pray for the body of Christ. You can pray for a nation. But you can pray for yourself also, making simple requests to God. But that's different. That's one side. There's something else in which you're not asking God for anything. You're just communing with Him. So you can be praising God in prayer. Are you getting my point? You can be worshiping. And we'll talk about worship again. Just tell us different parts of the things that constitute worship, all right? Especially as it relates to prayer. So that's what we're beginning today, elements in prayer. And today, let's just read a few scriptures to introduce that. And as specifically, I'm going to talk about the matter of praise, introducing worship, and then that will be the first one we'll talk about. First of all, let's open our Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 6. You learned this in Sunday school, of the Lord's Prayer. The book of Matthew chapter 6. Let's just read from verse 8. Now let's start from verse 5. I think it's good. Where I'm going is further down, but just good to read this Bible in context. Alright? Before that, it was talking about how not to do things for show. Okay? If you read from verse 1, it said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men so as to be noticed by them." That is, for the purpose of being noticed. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And that tells us something. As we go on, you see that prayer, there's a kind of prayer that also has reward, all right? Now, it's now said from verse 5, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues." That is, the emphasis there is standing, all right, and showing off. "And on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you," that is, as opposed to them, "you," this is how your own life will be, "when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door," you know my Bible is New American Standard, "pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Therefore, we know, of course, therefore, that in Christianity, it's not many words that we are going after. "Therefore, do not be like them," verse 8. "For as your Father knows," he said, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." He knows them. "Pray then in this way," or in this manner, after this fashion. This is a simple pattern for when, how you'll be praying. You say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," or like I say all the time, "as it is recorded," as it is written in heaven. We often interpret that to mean as it is being done in heaven, but that was not what Jesus was saying. He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is written," or as it is recorded, as it is predetermined in heaven. That is, God has a will which He wrote beforehand. So for that will to be done on earth, men have to pray about it, all right? He said, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This number 13 is very crucial. That's this verse 13. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." They now say some other things. Let's just read that segment and complete it. "For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father who will not forgive your transgressions." Now that verse 13 I said is very important. And I preached on it before and I will preach on it again. Alright? But meanwhile, let me just recommend the message. I think I talk about overcoming evil spirits. All right, just look somewhere. I think about 4 years ago, somewhere in our archive, overcoming evil spirits. I think the power of the spirit or something like that. All right, I talked about overcoming evil spirits, and that's what I talked about. You know, most people, when they see that title, They think, yes, this is prayer warfare. Pastor Bank is teaching us how to fight demons. Tonight, all the demons fighting you, you will fight them back. It's a waste of time, all right? What I talked about there is, when I use the word evil spirit, is overcoming evil motivations, evil desires, temptations in your heart, things I usually fall for, all right? That's what Jesus was talking about. When he said, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what he was saying exactly is that, he wasn't saying deliver us from experiencing evil. He was saying deliver us from doing evil. Please, understand the difference there. Oftentimes we read it, what we're thinking in our hearts is that we're saying, God, as I'm crossing the road, deliver me from being knocked down by a vehicle. That's evil, all right? No, but that's not what he said. What he said is that as you are driving, deliver me from knocking somebody else down. That was what he was saying. It's not you being knocked down, because that's why my temptation. It's very important you pray that prayer. I'm jumping ahead of myself. We'll get to that one later. So that one's very important. I just wanted to recommend that message. Overcoming evil spirits. Taught it some time ago. Now let's get back to the beginning. So essentially what Jesus was saying is this. This is how Christians, as people who believe in the true God, they are not emphasizing on plenty words. If you saw Jesus pray a whole night, it's because there's plenty to pray about. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's because there's plenty to pray about. There were many things to say. And there are many things to say about prayer anyway. But then he will pray until he has achieved what he wanted to achieve there. Are you getting my point? And wouldn't depart until then. So that's why he will pray all night. A lot of people, you know, we Christians, I like to just once in a while attack this tradition so that we'll be at liberty. A lot of times people are in bondage. I have a friend who's been a pastor for many years, over 10 years. He says only once he has done all night service in his church. Only once. And he's a very serious man, especially when it comes to the matter of prayer. Christians, it's good to pray all night if you need to. Are you getting my point? If you need to, if it is important. Or are you getting me? But it's not as if you're not a serious Christian if you're not praying all night. If you're a pastor, don't make it compulsory to gather all night. I always say that if you have to use drum to wake people up, you don't need that all night prayer. Everybody should just go home and go and sleep. Are you getting my point? If the one you be in church and you beat drum most of the time, why do you have to do it at night? Do it during the day when that drum will not be necessary. So you do what you want to do, all right? Don't be like home video maker in Nigeria. Story of 1 hour, you tell it in 6.5 hours in 6 parts. Are you getting my point? It's not necessary. Condense it to what it's supposed to be. All right, so I'm just saying that. So it's not about many words. That's not what makes Christianity. It makes prayer in Christianity, all right? Now, so the words we are using are important. Each point that the Lord Jesus gave us here is crucial. And that's why I want to look at them one by one. And I want to start today by looking at one of the earliest ones there. He said, pray in this fashion, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, that one talks about worship, praise, thanksgiving, and stuff like that. All right? First of all, you're not making any request here. You are just talking to God and extolling his name. Let me just please explain something here. There are different meanings of the word worship. I'll just pick a few of them, or one particularly. Worship, generally, when you see the word in the scriptures, it often means like somebody bowed before somebody else. You understand my point? He fell down the floor and worshipped him. It's more like greeting. Are you getting my point? All right. But true worship in Christianity, I just want to explain something briefly about that, is actually a lifestyle and it is a habit. Are you getting my point? Like I said then, when we were talking about this, it's not proper Christianity for you to go to church on Sunday and you worship and you think you have worshipped, and then you go home on Monday and you de-worship. Are you getting what I'm saying? You do every other thing contrary to what you did in service on Sunday. In church, what you do is practice, in quote, all right? We are practicing what we are going to do the rest of the week. If we give thanks in church on Sunday, we will give thanks the whole week. Are you getting my point? If we give thanks on Sunday and we grumble on Monday, we have inactivated the power of the thanksgiving that we did on Sunday. It's very easy, all right, to be carried by the effect of a crowd when you're in the presence of many people. And it's good, it's good, it's very good. But it has its purpose, all right? The purpose is simple. To get you into the mood, to get you into the flow, to get people help you to start. You're in church, there are many people with you. There's a choir leader. The pastor is very good at leading people in thanksgiving and praise. And it charges you to start thanking God. That becomes the initiating process for what you are going to do the rest of the week. All right? And in fact, the whole of life. All right? So worship is a continuous thing. But like I've said severally, let me just really explain something. All right? We're talking the difference between praise, worship, and stuff like that. The expression we use generally in our churches, all right, it is modern-day Christian expression. We say praise and worship. All right? And what do we mean by worship? We sing slow songs, and we are very solemn in the approach, and we are very contemplative. Now, that's not what worship is, all right? We just slow praise, amen? Yeah, no, really, I don't mean it as being critical, all right? But of course, you have to get your terms correctly, because one of the mistakes when it comes to interpreting scriptures, we have a word with a modern meaning. We now take it and superimpose it upon the scriptures that did not know we're going to so corrupt the words into what we are calling it today. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. So that's the only problem with those things. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. Once if we say worship, we all know what we're talking about. All right? Uh-huh. So real worship is not the fact that the song is slow. That's what I'm going to. Let's look at that terminology again. Worship is a whole lifestyle in approaching God. Are you getting my point? Praise is a form of worship. Now, listen to me. Praise is a form of worship. Thanksgiving is a form of worship. Now, I want to talk about church services as an example of prayer time, all right? Not just about life generally, because if I go to work, true Christianity is a form of worship. Go and read my book again, How to Work for God. If I go to work, that means secular work. If I'm doing my business, I must do it as unto the Lord. As I'm here teaching you the word of God, actually, I'm doing the ministry of God. Therefore, I am worshiping Him. Are you getting my point? One of the most important meaning for the word worship, especially in the New Testament, it means to serve. Are you getting my point? Yes, to serve. Worship means to serve. So, if I'm here doing the work of God, I am serving Him. And I could discuss severally, and please, it's in that book, How to Work for God. I discuss in detail. In fact, that's what the whole book is about. Anything you are doing as unto the Lord, all right, it's actually worship. But I'm talking about the matter of prayer. I'm talking about something like a matter of a church service. Worship, a praise is a form of worship. There are other forms. Thanksgiving is a form of worship. The other one I like to add to it, rejoicing or triumphing. Now, you know the meaning of the word triumph. To triumph does not mean to win. Triumph means to celebrate victory. Are you getting my point? The dance that you do, you know, hey, oh good, you know, you watch football. All right, so after you've dribbled one, dribbled two, pass the other one, and you beat the keeper, oh no, it's a goal. Ah, yo, yes, and that noise. Then that man starts jumping, and he's punching the air, and they are hugging each other, and the whole crowd goes crazy. That goal is not a triumph. It's that thing that happened after the goal that's a triumph. Are you getting my point? So the triumph, they are triumphing. That rejoicing is triumphing. Are you getting my point? It's the process of celebration that comes on after victory. Okay? Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Now, it wasn't said, let them not win. Let that, this is what he was saying, that let them not say, hey, we have defeated him. Aha, aha, where is his God? You know, those kind of childhood thing. That's what's called triumphing. Now, so I'm bringing up something here. So triumphing, also rejoicing, is part of worship. It is appropriate and necessary that Christians take time to rejoice in the presence of God. Again, just by the way, you know I say all the time, you must celebrate. You must celebrate. Eh? Christians must be happy. Did I hear an amen? Yeah, we must rejoice. All right? Holiness and this fake sobriety we carry around, they're not the same thing. You know, I churches that you've never seen anybody from there smile. It's supposed to be holiness. You know, you dress in a particular fashion and then part of the, the smile, the teeth, everything, keep on for house. Because you must be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy. So you go around very, very, looking very morose and checking everything, vigilant. Hey, what was that? Is he a demon? Catch him. All right? Now, that's not right. It's not a good life to live, all right? The fact that you are looking very, very sad does not mean you are sober. Do you follow my point? Uh-huh. All right, so I'm just saying that Christians must what? They must rejoice. He said, rejoice is a commandment. Rejoice. Again, I say what? Rejoice. Paul said it twice. You know what that means? Joseph taught us the meaning of that word, that when you say something twice, it means it's very important. It's very crucial. So Jesus would say, verily, verily, say it twice. All right? Very, very important. Bear it in mind. So when Paul said rejoice, so that you know I'm serious. Again, I say, rejoice. Christians must rejoice, all right? It's very important. So, as part of worshiping God, triumphing is part of it. Is that okay? There are songs to sing in churches that are very, very crucial. There are songs that is, we celebrate what God has done for us. We celebrate victory. We have the victory. We sing songs like that, all right? So, I've mentioned three things. I've talked about praise being a form of worship. I mentioned thanksgiving, different from praise, being a form of worship. And I've also mentioned the issue of what? Triumphing, being a form of worship. In my opinion, I haven't studied the scriptures. I don't think it's something like praise and worship. That is just our modern day expression. We all know what we are saying. Like I say all the time, once you reduce the tempo of the song, you say it's now worship. It's still the same song. It has the same meaning. Are you getting my point? You can just say, let us now take that song in a contemplative mood. It's good. It hasn't made it worship. When you're jumping around all over the place, it's still worship. When you slow down, it's still worship. All right? Now, what is praise? What is thanksgiving? I'm not talking about triumph. The one I want to talk about actually specifically today is the matter of praise. And it's so crucial that people learn to praise God. And let me just say this quickly. Praise does not mean you are singing. But you can sing a song of praise. Are you getting my point? Praise does not mean you are singing, but you can sing a song of praise. And my meditations over the years, I asked myself, what's the importance of songs? Songs make it nice, you know. Singing is the seasoning, the flavors that God puts on things that, you know, it's like, you know, if you marry wife, you know, or you want to marry her. You get my point? It's good to, you know, this shmo feeling. It's very nice. But that's not what it is about. No, I'm always digressing. I was telling my students the other day I was teaching. I said, people say you fall in love. I said, it doesn't have any meaning. It's an ungodly process. I'm falling to anything. Have you ever seen somebody that fell and did not get up? So if you fall in love, come out of it. Open your eyes. Pray. Are you getting my point? People who fall, they don't see properly. Hey, man, I fell in love. You can be in love, I don't mind, but the fall is what my problem is about. At least I didn't know what happened. I just tripped. Blah, and he said, eh? He said, come on, get up. There's no falling here. In Jesus' name, nobody's falling into anything. All right, the Lord is good. So what I'm saying, you know, the falling in love feeling is good, but that's not what it is about. Are you getting my point? Whether you are happy or not, that is whether you are feeling very shmo, you know, every day in your house as a married man, married woman, is not the primary issue. It's when people thought that was the primary issue, and I said they just divorced anyhow. I don't love you anymore. Do you, which kind of love should you love me or not? Doesn't matter. Just marry me. Just stay there. Are you getting my point? Yes. I'm not saying it's not good, though. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm just saying what is most important. It's when we turn it around. Just say, you have been feeling for the last 6 months. Only 6 months. That's good. I mean, you want to divorce because of feeling. Anyway, societal madness. All right? But that's just by the way. Okay? So singing is like that also. It's not the main thing, but it's good. It's good. All right? The main thing is what we are saying in songs. Do you get my point? All right. So if you utter the words, it's fine. But then singing makes it very nice. It's difficult to just stand in your bathroom walking around the house. Oh, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And His mercies endure forever. It's very difficult as you are doing something else. But you can be singing, for the Lord is good. And you're washing your car. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. And His mercies. You know, you'd say, yeah. But it's difficult to be washing your car and say, for the Lord is good. And His mercy. You get as you be, you know what I'm saying? So that's what singing is about. But the main thing, like I'm saying here, all right, is what we say. So let's quickly discuss that. What is praise? What is praise? Let's read this the scripture. It really helps me. First, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. The book of Psalms, chapter 34. Quickly, this one will help me to explain what it means. I read from verse 1. It said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. He said in verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what I'm talking about, the matter of praise, all right? And that's what I'm talking about, the name of God. Praise is recognizing the name of God. That's what praise is. All right? And not just recognizing, that's the first part. The second part of praise is calling God by His name. Look at the way David said it. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Magnify the Lord, he said, with me, and let us exalt his name together. That is magnifying the name of God that is what praise is. There are two sides to it. You can be calling God by his name is praise, or you are telling off his name is still praise. Because he said, the humble shall hear it and rejoice. He said, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. That's all part of praise. Are you getting my point? That's what I want to just emphasize. And that's the main thing I want to talk about today. Now, God has a name. So tell your neighbor, God has a name. And I tell him again, God has many names. Now, that is very important. God has a name. More importantly, he has many names. There's a scripture I should read to help me develop this very well. The book of Hebrews, you know it very well. Let's just read it. The one we know very well, Hebrews chapter 11, talking about faith. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, is that what he is? I want to talk about briefly. God, when he called Moses, he said to Moses, Moses asked him, who should I say sent me? And the Lord said to him, what? I am that I am. I listened to the Derek Prince teach that. He said, literally what he said in Hebrew is this. Who should I say sent me? He said, I am. Now, what is your name? He said, I am. Who should I say sent me? He is. Are you getting my point? Now, that's what Derek Prince explained, studying the Hebrew. I am. He said, what's your name? I am. Who sent you? He is. You get what I'm trying to explain. And Paul said here, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he said, he that comes to God must believe that he is. Now, that, you know, the first impression you have of that is that he said, he must believe that God exists. And some simple translations use that expression. I don't buy it, and my reason is because he cannot even come to God if he did not believe that God existed. Are you getting my point? So that's, I mean, you can't say if you come to God, you must believe. For you to even think about coming, you must be looking for him somewhere. Are you getting my point? All right. So I want to just explain something there. First person I heard explain this, Miles Morrow, he said that what God was saying to Moses, in effect, was that my name is big, I can't just give it to you simply. And it changes depending, or it doesn't change. I'm putting my own word, because you understand that I'm explaining it the way I understood it, all right? And I believe it as scripture. It's not as if it changes, but there are different expressions or different revelations. That's a very good word to use. There are different revelations of God depending on the circumstance you meet, I mean, in which you meet him. That is, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Are you getting my point? I am the bread that came down from heaven. Talking about people who are spiritually starved. Are you getting what I'm saying? Those who are spiritually thirsty, I am the water. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's the way it is. So anything that people meet, so you see names like Jehovah Rapha. All right? You know, we Christians learn Hebrew words. I say those are the names of God. I cram them too, also those days. But, and they are correct, except that they are not exhaustive. There's not like 12 names of God. There was no computer at that time. But God has a name revealed only in software. Do you know that? Okay. There's Jehovah Antivirus. Okay, sit down there. You must know, you will get what we are saying as we are going on. You must recognize God. God is in everything. He's everywhere. And there's nothing, listen, human beings did not invent the computer. Truly, really did not. They discovered it. Now, we think that they invented it, but the truth is that they discovered it. The truth is that these things were in the mind of God, and it just pours his spirit into people. There's a man I've put a number of times trying to explain this, and the man, his name is Charles Towns, all right? He got a John Templeton Award at the time. John Templeton is a very rich man, billionaire, who left a lot of money. For demonstrate, therefore, and he gives, like, you know, you talk about Nobel Prize, all right? But he gives a John Templeton Prize for anybody who can scientifically show the reality of the realm of the spirit. You don't get my point. John Templeton, he does that. He gives the award of about $1 million every year. Just look around anybody who can show, all right? That's what his own foundation is about, all right? Now, Charlestown won that, and Charlestown was the man who, and the science behind laser, he was the one that discovered it or invented it or whatever, wrote the programs, all right, discovered the science behind laser. So now laser is a normal part of life. And he explained that for him, he was sitting in the park one day, and the way prophets receive revelations, that was how he received the idea concerning laser. And today, laser is part of our life, all right? Everything we do now, laser is there. So I'm just saying, by the way, that, all right? So God knew about these things. He didn't know about them. He created them. And then periodically, men reach into the realms of God and download into heavens. And the problem is that they don't often acknowledge him, all right? He gives them things, they don't often acknowledge him. So God is in every sphere of life. That's what I'm trying to explain. That's what I'm trying to explain. All right? I don't know how it is here, but in Western Nigeria, there were no cars those days. But when cars came, they now said Ogun is the god of iron. So every motor park, they worship Ogun there. And that's nonsense. You know what I'm saying? You see, because they had to give an idol to everything. But the truth is that the god of motor car is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not one small idol created somewhere by people. So you see, God, he is in everything. He has a solution for every situation because they can't take him by surprise. And this is the thing, his name is revealed depending on the situation you find him in. That's what I'm talking about. So when you see Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that will provide, he's talking about the time of deficiency with something will be lacking. Are you getting what I'm going to explain here? So every situation in life, God has a name. In every situation, he has what? A name. And his name is not always short like our own, you know. And I think his name is more like the Native Americans bear. You know the way Native Americans bear their names. And I think the closest I've seen to it is in Western Nigeria, Yorubas. We also have names like that. The names are long and thorough. Do you get my point? That's how the names of God are, oftentimes, right? The Indian man will tell you, the man that rides the horse fast, and that's his name. So what's that guy's name? The man that rides the horse fast. That's what his name is in his native tongue. And oftentimes, that's what the name of God is. For example, say, what's your name? He said, I am God that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. Don't shorten it. That's my name. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's my name. That's just in this situation, that's my name. How you want it, cut them? Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what God is. So in every situation, he has a name. And the name describes his character, his attributes. Alright? The businessman you just write it on his mirror. See, the God that provides financing in difficult economic times. Don't shorten it, that's his name. Don't call him Jehovah Jireh, because that one you think you're talking about providing a lamb for sacrifice. We're not talking about lamb for sacrifice now. We're talking about we need financing. You know, 50 million naira. That's not a lamb for sacrifice. There's no lamb that's as expensive as that 50 million naira. We're talking 50 million naira. So his name, are you getting my point? Is revealed in the time of difficulty. That's the way it is. If you go and see Abraham, anytime he encounters a difficulty, God solves a problem for him, or he sees a special manifestation of God, then he builds an altar and call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean? I mean, how can he be calling upon the name of the Lord? Is it just a new thing? The truth is that he's seeing a different part of God. That's why he's building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord. Do you get the point I'm making? That's what praise is. What is praise? Praise is to call God by his name. So Paul said here, he that comes to him must believe that he is. If I'm having problems with my ability to understand and remember things as a student, I can't go and pray except I really believe that God solves such problems. That's what he was saying. Do you get the point I'm making? If people say things like, look, this is not a matter of prayer, they don't understand the name of God. That's what they're saying. Do you get the point? Say, no, this is not a matter of prayer. What is this one? This is a matter of phoning somebody. You see what I'm saying? This is a matter of who do we know? How do we solve this thing? If a man says that this is not a matter of prayer, what is happening is that he has not yet discovered the name of God concerning that situation. Therefore, if really you cannot utter the praise of God before you pray about something, you won't get an answer for that. I don't know. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? That is, if you cannot declare the praises of God before you make a request concerning any situation, you cannot expect an answer for it. Simply because you are not coming to God because you believe that He is the answer to that situation. You are coming out of a force of habit. Just to drop it by the way, I said there are different kinds of prayers.